Truly, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Even as the Scriptures reveal unto us in heaven, who is worthy? And the answer is, of course, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will, let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 10. And tonight we're looking at verses 11 through 18. Verses 11 through 18. And every priest standeth daily ministering, and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. I mentioned last week when we looked at the first 10 verses in this chapter that if I had a favorite chapter in this letter, that it would be this chapter, the 10th chapter. And I know this is true to me for many reasons. One reason I believe this is one of my favorite chapters is because of the truth that we have just finished reading. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But another reason that I consider this a favorite chapter is an experience that I had many, many years ago in Mexico. Probably almost 50 years, maybe over 50 years, I'm not sure. But I was somewhere north of Mexico City in a city, and we had got permission to have a service there in the square, and a Roman Catholic priest, along with some of the young people in his congregation, came up, and I was able to speak with him, and of course they were listening, the young people. He probably could have spoken English better than I could speak Spanish, but I insisted that we speak in Spanish because I wanted the people who were with him to hear. And I turned to this passage of Scripture, and we read it together. And I knew that this passage, this one passage, it completely destroys everything that that church teaches about the need for the Mass, a sacrifice, an unbloody sacrifice, as they call it. No, he has, by one sacrifice, put away the sins of his people forever. And I remember he kept telling me, as we were reading, he kept saying, You've got a bad translation. You've got a bad translation. And at that time, I had a Roman Catholic Bible. I don't have one anymore. But I knew what their translation said. A little bit different. The words that they used, a little bit more old-fashioned words, I believe, than what we are accustomed to. But it says the very same thing. The very same thing. And I asked him that night, I said, Listen, would you make me this promise? I can't remember if he agreed or not. But when you go back to your room, will you read in your Bible this passage of Scripture? And since that day, since that time, I couldn't even find that place again if my life depended upon it. But I prayed often that night and since then. Many times I've prayed, thought about that man. And I have always prayed that he did go back to his apartment and read this passage of Scripture. And God, in mercy, opened his eyes to the truth. I don't know that, but I like to think that one day I may meet him in heaven. You know, when we think about heaven, it's such a wonderful thought and such a great hope that we have. But one of the blessings of heaven is going to be with people that we have known here, worshiped with here, and maybe some that we have preached to, shared the gospel with. And you support missionaries. Our church has always supported missionaries from the very first month when we began as a church to have services. We began sending a small amount every month to several missionaries, and one of those missionaries we still support after all these years, over 40 years now. But it's a blessing, isn't it, to support men who preach the gospel, who preach the truth, not just going out to do social work. There's a lot of social work that is done and called missionary work. But missionary work is preaching the gospel and God calling out his people and churches being formed from those that he calls out and congregations being established, indigenous churches in different places of the world. And I trust, you know, we need, really and truthfully, we need, myself and you as a church, we really need to be serious about praying that God would call other men and send other men out in the mission field and the pastorate, wherever the Lord would have them. But that should be a priority in our praying, that the Lord would call and thrust out men into his harvest. Now, looking at these verses that I read tonight, I want to show us four things. First of all, this man, and that's the title of the message, this man. This man, verse 12, contrasted with the priest in verse 11. Notice in verse 11 it says, and every priest, and then in verse 12 it said, but this man. Let's ask or answer this question. Who are the priests in verse 11? And who is this man in verse 12? Well, the priest intended were the men who were made priests of that old covenant. Now, you know, until God gave the covenant at Mount Sinai to Israel, that the head of the family was a priest. We read about Job in the first chapter of Job. Remember how he offered sacrifices. Well, a priest is the only one who's to offer sacrifice. Abel offered a sacrifice. That the priest, until Mount Sinai and the old covenant was given, every head of a home was a priest. But with that old covenant, God chose one tribe out of the 12 tribes. He chose the tribe of Levi, and then out of the tribe of Levi, he chose one man, one family, and that was Aaron, the brother of Moses. And from Aaron, then every priest would come. And you know, when a man was set apart to be a priest, how old was he? He was 30 years of age. And he left the office of a priest in his 50s. I can't remember if it was 50 or 55. It was hard. That was hard work to be a priest. I mean, there were sacrifices. Animals had to be slayed and burned and cut in so that they could be burned. But he entered the priesthood at 30 years of age, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is this man in this passage of Scripture, the great high priest, He was about 30 years of age when he came to John the Baptist, who was baptizing people in the River Jordan, and was baptized of John and entered into his public ministry. Now, when those priests of old were set apart, we know that first of all, there was blood. There had to be blood to sanctify them to this office. There was blood placed upon their right earlobe, on their right thumb, and on their right toe. And then the anointing oil was placed upon the blood. And what a picture that was of a man who was set apart to be a priest, that he first of all had to be justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and then, of course, anointed for the work by God the Holy Spirit. So that's who the priest was, is that the writer has reference to. Every priest, he's talking about those men who were made priests of the family of Aaron. But now this man, we know, of course, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made a priest with an oath, God's oath, "Thou art a priest forever." He's a priest tonight. He's a priest at the Father's right hand tonight, making intercession for all who come unto God by him. He was made a priest with an oath. This man, if you look back to Hebrews chapter 5, we studied this several weeks ago, but in Hebrews chapter 5, the writer says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." This man. So we've got the priest, those who were priests of the family of Aaron, made priest by the old covenant. And this man, who was made a priest by the oath of God. And this man, let me remind us of this, about this man, as the Apostle Paul in Philippians says, who, speaking of Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How is it that one sacrifice, the sacrifice of one man, could atone for the sins of men and women all of these days and all of these ages? How is that possible, that his blood, because of who he is, right? Because he is God who became flesh. The incarnation, we're coming up on the season of Christmas in just a few weeks. And a lot of people will be talking about the birth of Christ. And that's good. I just pray that more and more people would recognize who it was who was born. That he is God who came into this world. The miracle of the incarnation has to be the most marvelous thing the greatest event that this world has ever known, that God in the flesh came into his world. And it's a mystery, isn't it? It's a mystery. But notice now the contrast here, three contrasts here in these two verses between those priests and this man. First of all, the priest offered many or often offered sacrifices. Notice that's what we read here in our text, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering. Notice, oftentimes, the priest, they offered oftentimes, many times, time after time. What a contrast with this man who offered one sacrifice. The second contrast, the priest offered sacrifices which could never take away sins. This man offered one sacrifice that did take away sin, that put away sin. And number three, this contrast, the priest stood offering their sacrifices. They stood. They were in an upright position like I'm in right now. They stood. Man brought an animal to them, or they had an animal given to them, and they were standing. They had to kill the priest in a standing position, and all the work they did, they were standing, always standing. What a contrast with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sitting. And it's been pointed out many times, but let me mention it once again. There was never a chair, a couch, a lounge. There was never any place for any priest to sit down in the confines of the tabernacle, either in the courtyard or in the holy place, and certainly not in the most holy place. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he is seated. And this declares, the very fact that he is seated tonight, declares unto us that the work was finished. The work was finished. It never would need to be repeated again. All right, here's the second thing. This man, so first of all, this man contrasted with the priest. Second, this man expecting seated at God's right hand. Verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is seated reveals that his work is finished, but we also are told that there is going to be a final victory. The final victory will be when all his enemies are made his footstool. This is what the verse says, from henceforth expecting. He's already won the battle. He's already defeated the foes. There's no question about that. And now he is seated, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And I say again, all his enemies are defeated enemies. They've all been defeated, but listen, they're active. They're defeated, but they are active. And let's remember this tonight, that his enemies are the enemies of his church. His enemies are the enemies of his people. Well, let me mention two of these enemies. All rebellious men are his enemies. And because they cannot get to him, all lost men are rebellious men, are his enemies, and because men cannot get to him, he's seated in the heavens at the Father's right hand, then lost men take their hatred and vileness out upon his body, that is the church. And his church has known the wrath of his enemies. We're all familiar with the words of the second psalm. Why do the heathen rage? You say, well, that's back. No, that's not back there. Yes, it was back there, but it's today too. It's never stopped. The heathen rage. The people imagine a vain thing. Why? Why would they do that? Do not they realize they're fighting against God and his Christ? Yes, they're deceived. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. I think about the Caesars, the various Caesars, who one of them, remember when he died, confessed that Jesus, he called the Nazarene, had won the victory. He was defeated. He had done his best while he was upon the throne, while he was ruling in Rome. He had done his best stamp out Christ and the name of Christ and his followers. But in death, he had to admit, and he did, that Christ had won the victory. Yes, he won the victory. He won the victory at Calvary. But these enemies, they continue. And if they can't get at Christ, what this is what I'm saying, they cannot get at him, so they take their anger, their wrath, their hatred out upon his people, upon his church. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords. Man, why is it, do you suppose, that this teaching of evolution, what do you suppose that's in the world? Because of God's enemies. That's why. Man does not want to admit and confess and acknowledge God. He wants to be a God himself. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Early on in the book of Acts, you know, the wrath of the religious rulers was brought against the church. Who stirred them up? Who stirred them up to take out their anger against Peter and John? All they did was, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. Rise and walk. And that man jumped up and started running and shouting and praising God. And when they all came together, Peter said, and I'm paraphrasing, why are you looking at us as though we did this? No, it was done in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. But here in Acts chapter 4, when they were set free, verse 23, it says, and being let go, that is Peter and John, being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, now notice, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. We see that the church acknowledged the sovereignty of God in everything. In their suffering, in their persecution, didn't mean God was not still in control. No, they acknowledged that everything was done according to God's sovereign purpose. After all these centuries, here we are tonight, and his enemies are still here. They're still here, but listen, so is his church. So is his church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell always coming against it, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Yes. So, the first enemy, the scripture says he's expecting till all his enemies are made his footstool. That's going to take place. All wicked men, evil men, lost men, but also Satan, the devil. He's certainly one of the Lord's and his church's enemies. Now, he too was defeated at the cross, but we know he's active. Was it Peter who said, Satan goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? One of the most important things for you and I, for those of us who are members of his body, his church, to recognize is the battle. Yes, we're in a battle, but the battle is spiritual. The battle is spiritual. And the weapons, and they're weapons of offense, and they're weapons of defense. And we're told about them all. Weapons of offense, what is it? The gospel. The gospel preached in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. That's still the weapon, the spiritual weapon that God uses in calling out his people, capturing sinners. Look with me in 2 Corinthians 10. We live in a day when the church, you see it all the time all around us, they're trying to use the things of this world to win the battle. They can't win the battle against Satan using weapons that are not spiritual. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, and we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our weapons are not carnal, they are spiritual. And the same thing is true of defensive weapons when you read Ephesians chapter 6 and see the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, and so forth there. All right, back to our text tonight. So first of all, this man, contrasted with every priest, and this man expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, and it's going to happen. There's no doubt about it. God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world by that man, Jesus Christ, whom he raised from the dead. It's going to happen. Battle's already won. The victory's already assured. But notice the third thing. This man, in verse 14, perfected all the sanctified. For by one offering, this man, the God-man, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know, the word perfection means completeness. We know, I've mentioned two enemies, but we know there's one enemy that's called the last enemy. The last enemy. The last enemy. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. The last enemy. You say, what is that? Death. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. What did we see? Expecting till all his enemies be made his footstool. Notice the next verse. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Perfection. He hath perfected forever. Perfection means completeness. And by his one offering for sin, all of his people will live in perfection. We will live eternally. Now here's the point. Both in soul and in body. At present, you and I, at present, tonight, in this world, we have, if we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have eternally saved souls. Our souls are saved. But this perfection also includes the completeness of a person, his body as well. And one day, we too shall be saved completely, soul and body. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I believe that next verse says, and every man that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. That's our hope, isn't it? That's my hope, that one day we'll see Christ. And not only see him, not only be with him, but be like him. Body and soul. Glorified body. All right, here's the last thing in closing. Fourth, this man of this passage of Scripture, he ushered in the new covenant with all its blessings. He said, this is my blood of the New Testament or the New Covenant. And all the blessings of the New Covenant come to us freely because of him. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. All the promises are yea and amen in him. All the blessings of the covenant. He is the covenant, actually. He's the mediator of the covenant. He's the surety of the covenant. He's the messenger of the covenant. He's the ratifier of the covenant. He is the covenant. Because of Christ and his work, all these benefits, all these blessings, they all are ours. Those of us who know him tonight as our Lord and our Savior. I pray the Lord would bless this word to all of us here tonight. Aren't you thankful for this man, this God man? Oh my, what a wonderful truth that Christ is both God and man, and that he satisfied God for the sins of his people. They're put away. God will never remember them again against his people. Now, Brother Bill, if you will, come and lead us in a hymn.